able to find that could ever replace who our Lord is and do what he has done. There's no one. There's no one at all. Let's all stand. Amen. And we'll begin from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Hallelujah. I love that song, don't you? Sometimes we need to have a little comparison to all the things that we get worried about all through life and the day, and the things that we wonder about, and when in reality there's nothing to be concerned about, worried about. Hallelujah. I'm going to read a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm just trying to try an electronic Bible up here, and it's not really working. Might have to do that, Mark. Thought I had it. Figured out a way to be online, but it's just goes to show you sometimes. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I love his word, don't you? You know, Ephesians is one of the great letters that Paul wrote to the believers there, because it really deals with believers who had grown up. They had been through a lot. They were one of the earliest who came to know that the Messiah had showed up, and that his name was Jesus, and that how he was born and how he came, and they learned all that, and they got all that information. Because if you can remember, I believe it was Aquila and Priscilla, who he was an apostle, and he was sent there, and Aquila was well aware of John the Baptist, and he was well aware that something was happening, and he had gone up there and had these people who were probably already converted to Judaism. Now they were getting baptized. They were getting baptized according to John's baptism. That's all they knew. They had not heard anything further. News didn't travel fast back then. It took years sometimes to get information. You know, like we have, what we said, the internet. They didn't have quite the internet we have today. And so it was very slow. So by the time they found this out, they had embraced it. And they embraced it immediately. As soon as the Apostle Paul began to teach that the Messiah had already come, that John had fulfilled his commission. And then they all got rebaptized because they wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. And that's the reason why they did that. And it's powerful. And I love that, because Paul writes to the Ephesians, and, you know, when he writes to Corinthians, he has to bring some correction. When he writes to the Galatians, he has to bring some corrections. It's kind of interesting, like the Corinthians were sort of the liberal church. So he's correcting them, trying to bring them closer to a standard. And that Galatians was a legalistic church. He's trying to correct them. And then Ephesians is the next one he preaches, the next letter he sends to the church in the middle of the road, right? To the church who's balanced, to the church that's is free but yet connected to God's word and mature. And so these believers are hearing things that he can't really unveil for these other churches in these letters. They ultimately get to read that and the whole thing will come together. But he's saying things that are very, you might say, algebra, but it's not really algebra. It's like some of you sitting here, if I threw an algebra question at you, your eyes would cross. You wouldn't know what to do. You'd be like me. But some of you would see it and go, oh, that's no problem. I can knock that out, no problem. And it just shows the level of where you're at in that field. So when it comes to Christianity, in the field of Christianity, these Ephesian believers had risen to a level very quickly. And they had learned a lot. And so the apostle was able to be unfettered. He just let his hair down and just go right into some great things. And he made that statement, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, even us, when we read that or we hear it preached, we think, oh, that's great. In heavenly places, I'm blessed. But you must understand, the apostle Paul is speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's writing by an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And these are believers who are able to receive this. And it even can advance them even further. But they already have a basis understanding that he's basing this on. Isn't that wonderful? And that basis understanding is not that their blessings are up in heaven and I need to go to heaven to get them or pray to God that he'll pour them down on earth. He said, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven, in heavenly places. Which, saints, what that means is you're in heavenly places. That's where you're being blessed. Hallelujah. Now that starts to bring another concept. And he gets into predestination, which we don't need to go into right now. But let's just look at verse 20 to 23. So we got the last three verses of chapter 1. I love this. Very, very powerful. Verse 20 says, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How many believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? We all believe that, right? And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. How many believe Jesus didn't just raise from the dead and then live on earth and die somewhere else, but he raised from the earth up to heaven itself, the highest possible dimension, and was seated at the very right hand of Almighty God himself. How many believes that? Right? Isn't that what we're reading? And notice the terminology is heavenly places. Okay, so now it's getting interesting. Because remember, we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just floating around heavenly places, like we don't know who we are or what we are. We're just super Christians that float around. No, we're established in Christ Jesus. We're in him, and he's in heavenly places. And then as we read on, verse 21, notice what it says there about where Jesus has been lifted up by God and placed at his own right hand. Heavenly places far above all principalities. Can you say it with me? Far. How far? Far. Plenty far. Far above all principalities. That means princes, angels, angelic beings, fallen angels, right? Devils, demons, any kind of angel. Jesus is seated far above all principalities, all powers, all might, all dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but in the world or in the age which is to come. Jesus Christ, there is no name greater than his name. His name is above all names. Every king, every emperor, every man that ever lived on this earth, every great man, every distinguished man, every notorious man, every notable person, man or woman, Jesus Christ is seated and his name is honored far above and higher than any other name on this earth or in any other dimension that we could possibly know about. Amen? Aren't you excited for that? So really, you know, who is the devil anyway? You know, like, what right does he have to even talk to you and me? You know, he needs to make an appointment. Amen. Yeah, that's the way it needs to start being. Amen? He needs to start making appointments. Amen. You know, we should be so, understand that we're surrounded by angels. And actually, angelic fallen angels have to knock on angels' doors just so they can get access to you. You have to understand that there really is an angelic warfare going on around us as well as a spiritual warfare going on. So a lot of times we feel like as Christians we're out there fighting and struggling, but we're not. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, in Jesus Christ, far, you agree? Far above all principalities, powers, mights, or powers, or dominions. Because listen to what else it says here. This sentence doesn't end with 21, it goes to 22. And has put all things under his feet. How many believes God not only raised Jesus up to sit at his right hand, but he put all things under his feet? Amen. His feet. Praise the Lord. And how many understands that we are the body and he is the head? Amen. So we are the feet. Does that make sense? He's going to say it in a minute, but I wanted you to get it. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, and fullness of him that fills all in all. And not, this is exciting, saints. What it means is you and I are seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God of authority, with authority, far above all principalities, powers, devils, demons, cancers, diseases, amen, difficulties, troubles, nothing that can even be fashioned against us can even succeed because God has made it that way. Amen. Oh, it's exciting. There's scripture that says when Christ died, we died in him. We were buried with him, and we raised with him, and we ascended with him, and are seated with him at the right hand of God. What can possibly succeed against you? If you start feeling a pain in your body, you can immediately respond to that and say, you can't defeat me, Satan. If it's my time to go, I don't care what tool the Lord lets you use, I'll go. But I'm coming back, and I'm going to be your worst nightmare. But right now, I don't know that it's my time to go, so I deny you. I deny you, I turn you down, I refute you, and I'm going to take every single scripture and I'm going to throw it at you. Amen. So if you want to stand around, go ahead, but you're a target. Amen. When are the Christians going to stop believing a bunch of lies that Satan lobs at us and start throwing the truth at the devil? Amen? We got to start doing it today. I mean, why are we waiting? Chapter 2. We're going to stay right in Ephesians. How's that sound? Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich... How many has a Heavenly Father who's rich? If somebody asked you about your father, just say, yeah, my father, he's the richest man on earth. Really? Richest man? Who is the richest man on earth? Somebody could say, I, there's all kinds of names that'll show up, right? You think of different people who are very rich. Warren Buffett. Actually, he's not the richest man anymore. There's like two other guys ahead of him now. There's Bill Gates, and I think there's another guy who's richer than Bill Gates now. He just surpassed them. I don't even know, at some point, what do you even do when you have billions? You don't even care anymore, right? My father is the richest man in the universe. Hallelujah. He's got everyone beat. Because Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and any of these other guys can never be as wealthy as our Heavenly Father is in mercy. There's not a thing they can do. There's not a thing they can do for you and me with all our boo-boos and mistakes and how we are worthy of so much to be just to be rejected by eternal life and not even be able to receive eternal life. And yet God, who's rich in mercy, grants us eternal life. Hallelujah. We didn't have nothing to bring. The best we could muster is repentance. And even that was given by God. Even repentance comes from God. Isn't that exciting? So it says right there that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why was God merciful to you? Because he felt sorry for you? Why was God merciful to you? Because he loves you. It's a little different to be merciful to someone because you feel sorry for him. You might run into a river and save a drowning man that you never met before, or a little kid that's drowning that you don't even know, a stranger, because you have mercy, because you have compassion. But if it's your own child, wouldn't you have a different attitude? Your love will make you do it. Even if you don't know how to swim, you're in the water. You're going to try and save your child. Right? So love, God's love, made him merciful and rich in mercy to save us. Even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Listen, saints, don't you remember as a child when you were growing up, there were times when you hated people making you do things? Remember when your parents had made you sweep the floor, made you clean your room? Remember when stuff happened in school where the teacher made you do, you didn't want to be made to do something? We had this kind of rebellious nature, right? We're just all born with that. And we don't like being made to do anything. But when it comes to this, how exciting is it to have someone come down, scoop you up from the mud, and make you into a prince and a king and royalty? Isn't that exciting? Who likes that idea of being made something that you had no hope of becoming? You couldn't even work hard enough to become that. It's one thing that he was so good to us in his rich mercy to save us, to redeem us from being dead, to just give us life. But he doesn't just give us life, he gives us position. It's one thing that if you get life, if somebody releases you from prison or releases you from some situation that you could have died and you get freed from that, it's another thing when that same person elevates you to become part of the family of the richest man in the universe. That's pretty exciting stuff, right? So that's why the devil is so defeated today, because what can he do with it? But God himself, through Christ and with Christ, raised us up. Not just from the dead of our old life, the deadness of our old situation, our old religion, into a relationship with God. But not just from that, but also raise us up to be seated at the right hand of God. You see what he's doing in the book of Ephesians? Paul is teaching our authority level. Because it's a promised land. The New Testament is a promised land. God's word is now unfolding. It's opening. It's brand new. It's fresh. Everything that's preached in the New Testament, you'll notice all these letters constantly quoting the Old Testament. Because it was hidden in there. It was there all along. God intended that there would be a more full revelation and fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. He knew it was coming through Christ, and he knew it was coming to us. So when Paul writes and Peter writes and the others, they keep quoting from the Old Testament because the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's why you don't throw away the Old Testament, right? The New Testament is just the Old Testament revealed. It's revealing those promises and those things that God hid in there on purpose that Paul called mysteries that now he said he's revealing to us. Not something way over our head, but something very powerful and very simple that we Gentiles of the nations could now become co-heirs with spiritual Jews and become spiritual Jews. So we become the Israel of God. Amen. And now we're being joined with Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And that's exciting, right? So I want you to look at chapter 3. And this runs all the way through. You'll see this through the whole book. It's a really great book. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Remember what I told you what the mystery was? The combining of Gentiles now born again and bringing them into the Jewish commonwealth. Amen? So the mystery or the fellowship is that the fact that Gentiles and Jews can fellowship now because we're fellowshipping around Jesus Christ. As long as a Jew is born again and a Gentile is born again, we're in one big family. Hallelujah. So that's what he's talking about there, the fellowship of the mystery. You can read it if you start at the beginning of chapter 3, what that mystery is. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, but created all, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is he saying? What he's saying there is the principalities and powers, and generally when Paul uses that term, he's talking about all angels. Because even the Bible tells us there, I think Peter writes this, that there are things that are being revealed now that God is showing us that even angels longed to see. And now we get to see them. So the angels get to see ultimately what we see because we see it, we experience it, we become it, we live it, and angels begin to see the manifestation of it. So principalities and powers are learning from us. The church, God is using us, the bride, to teach even angels and powers and dominions things from us because we are far above all powers and dominions. We are their teachers. Even fallen angels and fallen spirits and unclean spirits and devils and demons who have certain jurisdiction. We know this earth is full of demon powers that have jurisdiction over this earth. We know that, right? But they're out there. They have to learn from us. They know nothing. Except from us. I love this. In other words, saints, when a spirit comes up against you, when some kind of a lying devil comes up and comes against you and starts throwing a lie at you, you know you're a sinner. You know you're no good. You know you're not going to make the resurrection. You're not going to even go to heaven. You know you're not going to make the rapture. Whatever, it throws something at you. You're not a very good Christian. Something in you needs to rise up above that, like an eagle. Spread your wings and rise up above it. And actually teach that lying devil something. Because apparently it doesn't know. Apparently there's a lot of ignorance there. Unless it absolutely thinks it can deceive you. But you need to fly. You need to, you know, here's the lying devil coming at you, Brother James. You're not an eagle. You're not an eagle. You can't fly. So what do, Brother James? Do you start yelling back? You just fly. Just take off. Oh, yeah? Check this out. Takes off. There he goes. And that devil is now learning something, isn't it? That demon is learning a lesson, isn't it? It's got that principality is gaining new knowledge. Well, don't mess with that, Brother James. You know what? That stinks. I thought I had him. I'm going to have to call bigger devil up there and see if he can get him. But what does an eagle do, Brother James? It flies higher. A real child of God, a real son or daughter of God, you can't go higher than you can go. Nothing can go higher than a son or daughter of God can go. Amen? So just keep on going. Verse 9 and 10 we read, so now we can get... Amen. I hope you see what Paul's doing? He's building up your understanding. Look, Ephesians is like lessons about how to enter the promised land. You know, too many in the church, too many in the Christian world don't even have the concept of the New Testament being like a promised land. That when Joshua took Israel in there, they didn't go in there to cut deals with people. Well, they ended up doing that, which was not right because God told them not to. But when they first started out, they had a good run, and then it got a little funky. But they weren't supposed to go in and cut deals and make deals and try to be nicey-nice. They went in there to destroy. They were wiping out demons and devils and all kinds of things. You know, as an example, they were doing people, but people were anointed of these weird devils because they were worshiping these devils. Whatever you worship, you become anointed by it. If you worship the Holy Spirit, guess who gets to anoint you? The Holy Spirit. So whatever you worship, whatever you think about the most, talk about the most, spend the most time on, that's what you worship. And that's what that'll anoint you after a while. That's right. You got to watch that. So what happens here is what Paul is doing. He says, look, this promised land is so powerful, it's so important. But when you go in the promised land, God told Israel, you go in and everywhere you put your feet is yours, but you got to fight for every inch of ground that you're going to take. I give it to you. But you got to fight for it. It's yours, but you got to fight for it. And they did well, but they had these different struggles. You know, you've read the book of Joshua. But the book of Ephesians, what Paul is doing is he's starting from the very beginning to start out with something that the poor Israelites didn't have. They came from a prisoner of the house of bondage in Egypt mindset to a wilderness mindset where they were becoming an army. To finally going in the fight. You know, we know we were nobody, we had no land, now we're going to take your land. Too bad. But saints, as born-again believers, we come from a different mindset. Paul begins with telling us where we are positioned. He starts dealing with our authority, our position. How that even by being in Christ, in heavenly places, anything else in heavenly places has to be subject to us. It's far below us. And we have supreme authority over everything else that's in the heavenlies. Because, saints, if we say heavenlies, it's not, you got to remember, there's not only just, you know, God and Christ and us, but the Bible tells us that even the devil is the prince of the power of the air, right? So, you know, there's things like that that you have to be aware of. So what he's doing is he's building up our understanding and giving us a foundation that we are seated in Christ, well established in the position of being at the right hand of God. And, you know, basically we're the body of Jesus. We are the right hand of God. We're the right hand man. Amen. We're the executive branch. We're the one that executes things. We execute God's word. Praise the Lord. We don't just think about it. We don't dwell on it. We execute it. We do it. Hallelujah. That's why the early church blew, you know, just went out there and went and got things done. When it slowed down, sometimes God had to send a persecution to get them to get going again. But they finally got out and they got it executed. Within 100 years, there was over 100 churches. And that was hundreds of thousands of believers. And it kept expanding and growing. So, so when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, it just gets really, it comes to the place where Paul is really trying to bring us. Look, yeah, he says, look, these promises, all the promises in God's word are yea and amen. How many can say, praise the Lord? But they're not just free, you know, like you just take them. Right? It's not just free. You have to fight for them. Right? So too many Christians, they want to live any old way and then go run up to the preacher and say, pray for me, I'm sick. And they could get healed that way. That does work. But unfortunately, they're not living in victory. I'd rather be sick but living in victory. I don't know how you could do both, but it's possible, I guess, than to be healthy and get healthy all the time but be living in defeat. Right? Saints, we're supposed to be living in victory. Hallelujah. And that's what Paul's doing. He's building up to chapter 6. And he deals a little bit with children and how they should behave in the home and the husband and the wife. That was all dealt with in chapter 5. But when you get to verse 10 of chapter 6, it's dealing with spiritual warfare. And the whole thing is really spiritual warfare. But he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. See, the armor of God is not simply an armor that just kind of blocks things and, you know, it's made out of metal. But because armor has never helped anybody in warfare to defend against the enemy's strategy. Right? This word wiles is the word, the strategies. It doesn't work. You've got to understand that this kind of armor we're talking about is a living armor. It is a supernatural armor. It's really an armament. Put on the whole armament of God. It's got the powers and abilities to know how to react. It's giving you, like, the helmet is not just a helmet. Like normally we think of putting on a helmet, a football player goes out there and smacks his head. They try not to hit each other in the head anymore with the helmets because they're still getting concussions. But that's what it's for. But this kind of helmet is a different kind of helmet. As we read through it, you'll see what I mean. It's a helmet that does something that helps you to defeat the strategies, the wiliness, right, of the devil. Because the devil is very sharp. He's very smart. So let's read about it a little bit more. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, in other words, human beings. We're not pulling real triggers on real guns and firing real bullets at people who don't like Christians. That's not what this is. But what we do wrestle or war against is principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Heavenly places, it's the exact same word as you've been reading all along. High places there is heavenly places. The exact same word. Notice, saints, our warfare is in heaven. Heavenly places is our promised land. Praise the Lord. Our warfare really isn't down here. Oh, Lord, help me. The guy at work called me a name. He says I was a holy roller. That's not really our warfare. Yes, there's a spiritual thing going on behind it. That's what you need to be paying attention to. When somebody purposely does something against you, he's probably anointed of some kind of spirit. So remember, it's a spiritual warfare. So you don't fight the man. If the guy hangs up a bad, dirty picture in your cubicle because he's trying to make you, you know, look bad and he's just trying to be mean or evil to you, you don't go beat him up. You don't put something gnarly in his lunchbox, in his sandwich, so he breaks out in hives, right? You don't try to pay the man back. What you're going to do is you're going to recognize he's only doing what he's anointed to do, so I'm going to do what I'm anointed to do, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get in the Spirit, and I'm going to put on the armor of God, and I'm going to war against his spirits and defeat them. And hopefully that man will come to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the best defeat you could ever hand the devil, right? Take one of his subjects away. Hallelujah. So that's what it's dealing with. Keep that in mind. We're wrestling in heavenly places. That's where we're fighting. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand that in that evil day. That means any day, any time there's a big trial coming your way or Satan comes after you, that's what it is. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. See, so truth, if you think of it like a big belt, something you would put on with a buckle, it's really not a belt. We're really not worried about a belt. But the focus there is truth. If you fill yourself with God's truth, amen, it'll settle in your stomach, let's say, and it just becomes your gut feeling of who I am. I know who I am because the truth is something I've come to know, and it's not
any more doctrines or dogmas, but truth is a person, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that word has come in, and he said, if I continue in his word, I will know the truth, and the truth will make me free. And the truth has been making me free because I'm learning who I am in Jesus Christ. And so the devil can't beat me. See, so when something a lie comes your way, oh, you're no good, you're not, the truth rises up. Drives it away. Says, no way, I know who I am. I know how miserable I was, and I thank God. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen? We're moving on. So there's what that is. Take the next piece of armament. And it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Saints, it's amazing. See, over your heart, over your innermost being, is a sense within your emotions even. I'm righteous because he says I'm righteous. I'm not righteous because I'm living the perfect life. I'm righteous because he made me righteous. The Bible says he became sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the righteousness of God, but he became me on the cross so I could become him, the righteousness of God. Think of that grace. So what can the devil do? All his fiery darts are just going to bounce off. They can't even affect you because you are the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ himself lives within you. What a beautiful piece of armament that is. Amen? The breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Not simply sandals and not just shin guards and things like that, saints. But, you know, shoes. But what you're doing is you're wearing something on your feet. What that really means is you have a readiness to share this gospel with anybody and anyone. Anywhere, in other words, everywhere you go, you are the gospel. You are the only Bible some people may ever read. You're the only Jesus some people may ever see. You're it. They may never see him again. So everywhere you go, that just means whether you're going to work, whether you go, so don't go to work and be one way and then you go to church and you're another way. Right? You everywhere you go, you're constantly thinking, I'm here to share the gospel. I'm here to be at peace with people. I'm not here to fight people and be, you know, in their faces. I'm here to be at peace with people. And the gospel of peace is really to bring people into the presence of Jesus Christ so that they can receive the Lord Jesus and come into a life of peace between them and God, because we're all enemies of God. Outside of Jesus Christ, we're all enemies of God. So the peace that comes from the gospel is a united heart of a believer with their Heavenly Father, and that creates peace. Amen? So that's what we have. You know, this is why Jesus said in the Great Commission, when you go, you know, go, preach the gospel, is the Greek word as you're going. Everywhere you go, no matter where you go, preach the gospel. How do I do that? First, live it. If you're living it and people can tell you've been with Jesus, they sense that presence around you. And they know you're ignorant. They know you're not that smart. Right? That should be part of your testimony. Hey, you know, to be honest with you, I'm not that smart. I'm just a little smarter than a box of rocks. But how my life changed was God really got a hold of me. And I just realized pretty quick it made no sense to go back to what I had been doing because I kept failing. My life was just a series of failures as I tried to improve it. But once I met him, it totally changed direction. My life has radically changed for the better the day that I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed my life. So live it, share it, and teach it, preach it wherever you get a chance. But demonstrate it. You know, people are sick. Say, hey, I can pray with you. Pray for people. Don't be afraid to pray for people. Pray for people. That's what we're here for. And they can be delivered. You know? That's what we're here for. All right, amen. Now we have those shoes on, right? Let's get the rest of the armor on. Does that sound good? I don't want you to leave here tonight with just half your armor on. That wouldn't be too good. That would not be good. No, we got to get the whole thing put together here. Amen. And it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Amen? So, see, it's really not a metal shield we're thinking about here. You know, it goes around like this. But It's a shield of faith. In other words, it's your faith, saints. Let's read the whole thing here. Taking on the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith is really your faith, your super confidence in an all-powerful God who protects you, provides for you, and clothes you with all his strength and abilities. And he has instilled in you his own divine powers and abilities so that you can accomplish great things for him. You know, God has called you to do big things for him, not little things. God has called us to understand that we start from being born again, we are seated in heavenly places. We are seated at the right hand of God. We are seated, established, enthroned in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's where we fight from. That's where we war from. That's how we win. That's how we succeed. That's how we accomplish big things. Because God designed you. He made you. He gave you his spirit to cause you to become everything he designed you to be. And do great things in this world. Do you believe that? In this world and in the world to come. Because we're eternal. We're not just time beings. We're eternal. We're only here to experience a little bit of time. But saints, we come from him. We go back to him. Amen? Time and eternity blends at one point. So that's what your faith is doing. Your faith, your confidence, your revelation. Amen. Your revelation of who you are in Jesus Christ. Who you are in the Word. Who you are in this hour that we live in, your revelation that you are the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen? And nothing can hurt you without hurting Jesus. If somebody messes with my bride, they're messing with me. Right? So nothing's going to hurt you without hurting Jesus. And that's going to bring the wrath of God down on them, right? So, but God allows certain things to happen for a time, for a period. But now is the day when he's raising up his church to stand up in full maturity and with full authority and to be able to just to take everything back under her possession. Hallelujah. Beautiful. Amen. And then it says here a little bit further, I love that, all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, what chance does the devil really have? What chance does he have? Now, why are they fiery darts? You know, when you fire a fiery dart at something, you're trying to get it to go in where there's maybe wood or some other material like straw that can catch fire. Is that true? Fiery darts, the idea of any enemy, any army firing arrows with fire is to start their opponent's earth on fire, to do a scorched earth program, you know, to burn your homes and burn your property and burn up all your stuff. That's the idea. But God gave you a shield of faith, hallelujah, that causes the darts to go out. It quenches the darts. Quenches means that it puts the fire out. It's going to put the fire out. Can you say amen? Amen. Your faith puts the fire out. Amen. So therefore, the darts don't serve their purpose. They don't serve their purpose. And actually, in World War II warfare, the tank warfare that went on, a lot of the times these tanks would add special things. What was going on was one of the most dangerous areas to hit on a tank was on the back end of the turret, because that's where they kept all the shells. Typically, on most tanks, there was the whole shell rack where they put all. So if an enemy shell hit that back end of the turret, well, of course, that just blows the whole tank up. You can imagine. So they would actually, and it would cause fire. So what they would do is they had actually a way of putting a whole container of water. They used some kind of liquid behind there. So if anything hit it, it would just, this water would come out, it would actually save the tank from exploding. It's pretty interesting. But if you can imagine, the shield of faith works like a water sheet. So anything with a flame in it, anything that the devil's lobbing at you, you know, trying to bring you down, trying to say that you're not very spiritual, trying to maybe even throw some of your past at you, right? Some fiery neglect that you experienced in your past, or some regrets that you might have from the past, or some big bad boo-boos you made in the past, and he's just firing those at you, and they're full of flames to just get you all burnt up inside. Hallelujah. You've got a shield of faith that's so like God's water program. Amen. It just causes that fire to shut down and it doesn't even have a result. You know why, saints? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins. And God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So God can't even think about it because it won't even come into his memory because he himself buried it in a sea of forgetfulness, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's see what the devil is going to do with that one. You never sinned in the first place as far as God is concerned. Thank God for what Jesus did for us. Amen. You talk about a power source. The blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood, will quench every fiery dart of the devil. He can't bring up your past because he has no business and you don't have any business playing around and thinking about it anymore. God doesn't think about it no more. So let that thing be quenched. Amen? Hallelujah. So this is an above all. Here's another one. Above all is the shield, but also the helmet of salvation. I love this, don't you? The helmet of salvation is not just a helmet, saints. It is a mindset that I am a redeemed person. I am saved. Amen. Not saved yesterday, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, and sometimes I wonder if I'm saved half the time. No, it doesn't work like that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? Really, salvation is an understanding in your mind that God knew you before the foundation of the world. You were in him, and the Lamb was slain back then and took care of everything and manifested 2,000 years ago. And in this last day, the last so many years, you came to a revelation that you were saved in God in the beginning. Hallelujah. How many is thankful for that? You only discovered that you were saved. And that Jesus was on the cross dying for you because the Holy Spirit came and brought that to your heart. Amen. And to your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And also, be thou transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's have our minds clothed with the helmet of salvation. You're not saved one day and lost the next. And salvation doesn't just end with the thought of Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago, hallelujah. But salvation extends to getting yourself a brand new body. How many would like to have a 20-year-old body that's indestructible, can never die? No cavities, no sickness, no pain, no suffering. How many would like to be 20 again forever? I mean, I honestly sometimes see these magazines that some people hand you. You know, sometimes two people come to your house, knock on the door, and they hand you a magazine. They show a picture of heaven, and they show heaven, and all these people are walking around in heaven, and you got old men and old, you know, hair falling out, and old women, and all seem happy and seem healthy, but why are they getting old? It's like, Lord, I don't want to do this and then go there and do it all over again. Please, no, right? So I think it's just the artist's understanding, whatever, I don't know, but in my understanding, we're going to live forever and ever and ever. We've got things to do. We have exciting things we're going to do. You know, just think of how I was just reading or listening about how scientists are figuring out how many possible worlds are out there, how many possible, you know, globes or Earths might be out there. And they're talking about what they're researching. And just think about how really their understanding is pretty advanced. It's more advanced than it's ever been. But it's taken, 6,000 years or more for people to really pay attention and start learning. If it takes that long to learn something, in my understanding is when we're living on this earth, heaven on earth, right, 1,000 years and then eternally, I really think that we're never going to have a dull moment. We're never going to be bored. Because one of you, somebody here, somebody around the world, somebody in the bride, in the body of Jesus Christ, is going to want to understand, how is a rose made? How does the rose ever come to be a rose? And so you might need 10,000 years to figure it out. Won't that be kind of fun? For that person, not for me. But there's going to be somebody who wants to know that, and they'll spend 10,000 years to figure it out. Saints, it's not just that, but it's the fact that we are going to have relationships in such a beautiful, unfettered way that it will make it so exciting to be with each other. How many here can think back of when you were a child? Now, maybe you had not the best childhood, but there might have been moments in your childhood when you remember being with your brother, your sister, maybe a neighbor, maybe neighbors if you didn't have brothers or sisters. But how many can think back when you were little, when there were times when you would be playing outside, maybe at your in your backyard or somewhere, and you did not have a care in the world? Anybody remember those times? I mean, just didn't, you know, the days were long, and they just went on, and you played, and you enjoyed life, and you enjoyed being with the other kids, and you got, you know, everything seemed to be going. How many remembers those times? You know, Jesus was wise when he said, you need to become like little children again. See, that's what it's going to be like. When we get there, there's no more war, no more nuclear hydrogen warheads hanging, no more terrorist groups, no more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more disease, all going to be gone. No more worry. Hey, saints, think of this for a second. No more worries. You're not going to be concerned about anything anymore. You're not going to be wondering about, is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? No more concerns. It's all good. Everything is perfect. Hallelujah. Saints, that's salvation. That's what salvation is. That's what we're going to. See, the helmet of salvation is also not just telling us what he's done for us, but what we're going to. It's a great helmet. And when the devil comes to remind you in his warfare of what you did in your past, all you need to do is remind him of what's going to happen to him in the future. Just remind him. Right? That's what salvation does. Because you know we got to go just a little more future and dealing with him, and then we're done. He gets 1,000 years to be in an abyss, and then he comes out of that abyss prison house, and he gets a short little couple of days. He gets to make one more push, and then he's going to be just done away with in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Isn't that exciting? Because he needs to be. How many believes the devil's a bad devil? But he's also a good devil. He's good at being bad. So we want to get rid of him, right? So it's coming. Now, last but not least, after you've put on that helmet of salvation, and you need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen? Now you got part of your armament. This is what you can do some damage with. Praise the Lord. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, that when it's in your heart, when it's in your mouth, when it's in your thoughts, and you are speaking that word, it is bringing results. Now you'll notice the beauty of God's word is that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is life-giving and powerful. Amen? And it's able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides between the soul and the spirit. And it also divides between the bones and the marrow. And what the Bible is trying to teach us there is that the word of God is like it's like the scalpel or whatever you want to call it in a physician's hands, like a neurosurgeon. Like they know what to do with this thing. The word of God not only is powerful and sharp and able to do amazing things against the enemy, but it's also powerful and sharp and able to do amazing things for us. Because the same sharp knife that could kill someone could also heal and bring life back to somebody. Think about it. So God's word is able to help us by cutting out some things maybe in our lives that are actually hurting us, that actually aren't good for us. And that's what, if you had a cancer, let's say, in your lung, and you went to the doctor and they found out they could just cut it out and take it out, you're not going to say, no, right? You'd probably say, okay, fine, just go ahead and do it. Most people would. And you go in and they would just cut it out and take it out. And you could live with your lung and hopefully some of it will grow back. But you could live like that. And that's kind of the way it is with God's word. It's a word that we love it because his word is not only able to cut down our enemies that are causing damage, trying to cause damage to us, but also can cut out some things in our lives, like tearing down strongholds and mental edifices of the devil, the enemy that he's planted there for many years, tear them down, rip them out, take them out of the way. Hallelujah. So now we have a good, clean, clear mind. It can heal us even within the body of Christ, because sometimes the body of Christ is the sickest body around. Amen. And sometimes God needs to use that to cut things out that don't belong. You know, incorrect dogmas or incorrect situations or traditions of men, Jesus came and really went in hacking away sometimes. He says, oh, you don't think I have a sword? I have a sword. But the sword of the Spirit is powerful, saints, because when you get in God's Word, most of you do this anyway. You don't read God's Word and say, oh, now how could I use this to really, I just want to help my brother and cut him all to pieces and cut out all his bad issues. I'm going to use this against my husband. I want to use it against my wife. I'm going to fix her, right? That's not really how we normally read the Bible. I don't think so. Immaturely, maybe. But when we read the Bible, we're always usually asking, Lord, please speak to me. Aren't we? And that's really the right way to do it. Just, Lord, help me. Lord, show me where I'm coming up short. Show me what needs to be removed. And show me what maybe is missing that should be put back in. And that's how you want to read the Bible. So how many understands a little bit better spiritual warfare and your supreme authority over every principality, over every power, every angel, fallen angel, every demon, every devil, every unclean spirit? How many realize you have power over those things? You do have authority over those things. You know, as sons and daughters of God, you have the power to take rest, to turn your head, to resist the devil, to make a different, you know, take time to make the right decision. You have the power to do that. You have the power to move mountains. You have the power to move trees. You have the power to move any material whatsoever. No weapon, no war, no storm, nothing can hurt you. You have the power. God has given it to us. How many believes that the God of Elijah is with us today? Like, you know, Elisha took and wrapped that up, and he took Elisha's robe, or whatever it was, smacked the water with it, and the water parted in both sides. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Amen. How many believes the Lord God of Elijah is here today? Let's sing that song as the musicians come. Amen. And we'll sing Elijah's God is with us today. Hallelujah. And then we'll sing This is the day of Elijah. Amen. I'm not singing about myself. I hope you know that. Hope you know that. But we're all living in that time. How many believes that we're real close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's coming soon. And so we're here to show the world that he's coming soon, like John the Baptist almost, forerunners to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And we're living in that time frame. Amen. Hallelujah. Now you guys can all go home and start at Ephesians chapter 1 and read the whole thing. Wouldn't that be good? And it's really teaching you about your position and your warfare and your success and victory in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're going to have it. We can't have victory in ourselves. The church isn't going to give us victory. The pastor doesn't give you victory. It's you and Christ working together. As Jesus calls individuals, he says, all who are weary and labor heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. And I take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So that's what you got to do. You got to be yoked up with Jesus Christ individually, and that's where the success comes from. He's here, Elijah's God. Dwelling right there with us, and when we go through the day praising and thanking you, no matter what comes our way, you're in the midst of the praises of your people, and you dwell within our hearts and our lives, and we thank you for that, Father. And in the evening time, Lord God, we give you all the praise and the glory for our glorious life that you have blessed us with, and we so look forward to that glorious day when we'll be caught up to meet you in the air and be one with you, Father. We pray you grant that blessing soon in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's close with this song, Dance Like David Danced. Amen. A little bit of a Jewish tune. Amen. Make sure you greet everybody. You're on your way out, and we'll see you by God's grace on Friday evening.